Onesimus is a friend of mine. He is my mentor. His faith and faithfulness speak to me, challenge me. I've learned a huge lesson from him, a lesson that I see replicated in our Christian faith, in this particular church community, and in the lives of many, many faithful people. The name Onesimus means useful, beneficial, helpful, perhaps even making a difference. But when Onesimus finds Paul or seeks out Paul in Rome, where Paul is in prison, Onesimus is far more useless than useful. Onesimus, a slave in the household of Philemon, apparently has run away from Philemon, who probably lives in Ephesus in modern Turkey. Perhaps Onesimus was having trouble doing the work that he was supposed to do. Or if he did what he was supposed to do, his attitude stinks. Perhaps Onesimus is fed up with being a slave and he seizes the opportunity he has to follow his own North Star and he flees. Or perhaps he was unable to deal with some specific challenge. In Rome, Onesimus finds Paul or seeks out Paul. Perhaps this is why Onesimus fled to Rome in the first place, because he had known Paul as Paul established the church in Ephesus, the church that now meets in Philemon's home. In Rome, talking with Paul, working with Paul and Timothy, Onesimus has a come to Jesus moment. And instead of continuing his useless, troubling ways, he becomes a changed person. He is led to faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes a valued and valuable member of the worshiping community in Rome, and he begins to live up to his name, useful. He is such a changed person that Paul tells Philemon that he now feels as though Onesimus is like his son. Paul feels responsible for the person that Onesimus has become, and he would love to keep Onesimus in Rome with him, as Onesimus has become a blessing, a real service to others. But Paul knows if he wants to maintain a friendly, honest, open, and trusting relationship with Philemon, in whose house the church meets, he cannot really keep Onesimus in Rome with him. And Onesimus must know as well that he cannot really stay in Rome, that he must sooner or later return to Ephesus and to Philemon and face the music, especially now that he is ready to make his life count for something, as he is now prepared, fortified by his newfound faith, ready to be a blessing to God and to others. Isn't this also our calling as Christians? As we are baptized, as we profess our faith in Jesus Christ and accept his claim on our lives, as we have our own come to Jesus moment, and as we are fed the holy food at his table, this community table, we no longer belong to ourselves. We become God's people, so that our aim and our purpose in life is to be useful to God, to be a blessing to God, while also being beneficial, serving others, investing ourselves in others, making a difference in the world for the sake of God's kingdom. John Glenn, former astronaut and U.S. senator, gets this. He has said, "I am a Presbyterian, and I take my religion very seriously. I was brought up believing that we are placed on earth with certain talents and capabilities. It is up to each of us to use those talents and capabilities as best we can. I think there is a power greater than any of us that will place opportunities in our way. And if we use our talents properly, we will be living the kind of life we should live. People as diverse as Kurt Vonnegut, the author, and Michael Moore, the filmmaker, get this. At a low point in Michael Moore's life, Kurt Vonnegut reached out to him in the final year of Vonnegut's life. One evening, Vonnegut shared with Michael that he was no longer contemplating the meaning of life because his son had figured it out for him. His son had told him, "We are here to help each other get through this thing, whatever it is." And Moore says, that is exactly what Kurt Vonnegut was helping him do, get through this thing, whatever it is. So if we are called and claimed by God's grace and mercy and redeemed by Jesus Christ to be useful both to God and to one another, helpful, even making a difference, what does this look like? I want to turn this monologue of a sermon into an interactive dialogue. I invite you to share with me and with one another the ways that you experience this church being useful to God and to one another. How are we as a church, not as individuals, but as a church, as a whole, living out what I like to call the Onesimus factor? Would you like to offer suggestions? How are we being Onesimus, useful to God and to one another as a church, not as individuals? Julie? No, I just want you to stand up and shout.
Okay, all right. The meeting, as Glenn prepared for his sermon, and by the way, you're making great strides there, Rev. Okay. I'm going to continue with what the announcement that I had. I think the church as a whole has reached out very well to Camp Street, and Caldy Shire was initiative had with her initiative got us more involved, and I think there's more of you sitting out there that can become more involved with Camp Street and find it very meaningful in your life as we reach out from this church.
Other thoughts?
The other day our president was giving a talk about her work on Katrina and on the hurricane. She said something in her talk that had surprised her, that people who were involved in churches in New Orleans who settled in other parts of the country were less likely to come back than those who weren't involved in churches. And I laughed at that point, and so there's a big audience, but she looked at me and said, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Well, it's obvious." And I think it reflects something that's very important about this church. This church is a home for people who are in transition, students, young faculty, postdocs, visitors, whatever. It's kind of a pain because they come and we love them and they leave, but I know it makes a difference in the long-term part of their lives, and it's one of the very special aspects of this church for me.
The team that visits the refugee family every week.
We, like other churches all around, probably the world, definitely the United States, are home to several 12-step programs that help people get through that time. And also, this church, like other churches, is a place of prayer. People can bring their concerns and feel concerned for and see their answers to prayer.
Back when Jill and I were on session When was that, Joel? 1990s, somewhere in there. We started working on the gay question and what it meant to us Presbyterians. And it's been a long, I think, almost 20 years that we've been very quietly, all of, amongst ourselves in this congregation, working on not just welcoming gays in this congregation, but in the Presbyterian Church as a whole. And I personally find it very meaningful in my life and the life of other people that I know. And I'm sure it's also very meaningful for ministers, elders, deacons, other people who've been serving the Presbyterian Church to be able to share that part of their lives with all the loved ones that they have in the congregation and elsewhere and not have to hide that part of themselves.
There are two people in this church who volunteer in my classroom. So they are the church. I see them as an extension of our church, ministering to my students and my school and encouraging me. And it is such a blessing to have church and work intersecting.
I'm going to sort of hog the mic here because I have three things, I think, sort of following up on what Alice just said. I know it's a fairly new effort, but the effort to support public schools, and I know folks in this church have been working on that, and I think I see that as something that will, over time, produce more fruit. Over the years, there have been folks in this church who have supported young people growing up, sometimes in challenging circumstances, and I think there have been people who have really made a difference in these young people's lives. And finally, I kind of like to de-emphasize the financial part, but as treasurer, I get to see where money goes, and we are using money from this church to support Nancy Collins, to support the work of Gerson, and several other things we give to the unified mission of the church, and Kathy Cooper gets a little bit from us as well. So there's a lot that's going on with our financial contributions as well.
We have the special offerings that we make two or three, four times a year, and the general mission giving of the church. Besides, we're open every Sunday morning worship, right? That's a way of being beneficial and useful to God, absolutely. Second, I would like for you to find a pew partner and share with one another one or two things that you do personally, not as a church so much, but personally, how you are useful and beneficial to God and to one another, even if you know them, you know, like Jim and Sally sitting next to each other. Find somebody. Just share one or two things, okay? Quickly. Yes.
Uh,
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. May I continue my monologue? When we take on the Onesimus factor and make it our own way of being faithful, we don't have to do something dramatic like pulling someone up off the tracks while a speeding train is coming along, nor sheltering victims of abuse or death, nor does it mean that everyone should have to go to seminary or become a missionary. We don't need to be a Warren Buffett giving millions of dollars to the Glide Foundation in San Francisco, nor do we need to be a Sean Penn working in Haiti. Each of us, all of us, are called in our own way to place ourselves where God can use us, living out our faith in concrete ways as God in Christ calls us to give ourselves away, to invest ourselves in others. God plants us here and gives us talents and capabilities, and I feel with John Glenn that God expects us to make a difference. For example, the other evening I heard that Jesse Stafford, a longtime member of this church, now deceased, has told people that she woke up every morning asking God to show her what she could do for God that day. Of course, when we invite God, when we allow God to enter our lives and to take over our lives, we are entertaining a certain risk, something like the risk that Paul took in sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul was letting go or losing someone who had become like a son to him, someone he had watched go through a marvelous transformation from useless to useful, a young man who had become a valued member of the church in Rome, a young man for whom Paul now feels responsible. Yet as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul has no certainty about how Philemon will receive Onesimus, or how Philemon will feel about Paul as Paul has welcomed Onesimus, offering this slave comfort and a home. Philemon could have Onesimus beaten or killed. He was, after all, a runaway slave. Or worse, perhaps, for Philemon, if he welcomes Onesimus back home, forgiving him as the loving father forgives the prodigal son, there is the risk that all of Philemon's other slaves will do as Onesimus did. They may also run away, as they have seen that Philemon does not have the stomach to punish them if and when they're caught. And think of the risk that Onesimus is taking. He leaves Rome willingly, voluntarily, a rather comfortable life, a place where he's valued and respected, where his life has been turned around, where he is for once doing something good and significant. Who knows how Philemon will receive him? Even though Paul, as the one who had also led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ, appeals to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother in Christ. Onesimus's life, literally, is in Philemon's hands, and he must entrust himself to the man from whom he ran away. Risk, rejection, failure, they are always possible, a possible part of the equation as we seek to be useful, beneficial, a blessing to God and to others, as we answer what we feel is the call of God to be helpful and to make a difference. Yet, my friends, we cannot escape our calling. We do belong to God, as we are splashed with the waters of baptism and as we are fed at his holy table. Our aim, our purpose, after our profession of faith, is to be useful to God, to be an Onesimus, a blessing, to invest ourselves in others, to help each other get through this thing, whatever it is, as Vonnegut tells Michael Moore, to do as Jessie Stafford said she lived her Onesimus factor, asking God each day to show us what we may do for God that day. We do not know for sure what happened to Onesimus as he traveled back to Ephesus and to Philemon, but a man by the name of Onesimus does appear later as the bishop of the church in Ephesus. May all of us seek to be both beneficial to God and a blessing to others, useful. Amen. I invite you to stand and affirm your faith using a portion of the Confession of 1967. Let us say what it is that we believe to be true. The church gathers to praise God, to hear God's word for mankind, to baptize and to join in the Lord's Supper, to pray for and to present the world to God in worship. The church disperses to serve God wherever its members are, at work or play, in private or in the life of society. Our prayer and Bible study are part of the church's worship and theological reflection. Our witness is the church's evangelism. Our daily action in the world is the church in mission to the world. The quality of our relation with other persons is the measure of the church's fidelity. Each member is the church in the world. Amen.